This morning we're continuing our passage through the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at chapter 8. We're going to start reading from verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." It's quite a word, isn't it? In John's Gospel, John says this, "These things are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The miracles prove that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and that the disciples were eyewitnesses of these things. Jesus obviously wanted to hear it spoken out when he asked people, "Who do you say that I am?" He wanted to make sure that they understood what the message was, what he was all about, and who he was. I believe that Jesus challenged the disciples to speak out what they really thought. He spent a lot of time with them, and they'd seen all that he had done. So the question was this now, how much have they taken in? What did they really think? Having established that, Jesus started to tell them what was going to happen to him. That although it would seem that his death was going to show people that he'd been destroyed, in reality it proved him to be the conqueror. In fact, it proved that he was and is the Messiah. Jesus taught his disciples that he was going to have to suffer many things. He had to correct their idea of a Messiah coming to them now just to sort out Israel's problems, especially throwing out the Romans. The disciples, as did most of the population, firmly held on to the view that the Messiah would restore the kingdom to Israel. It was a real shock to them, as Jesus tells them he's going to be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, Pharisees, and so on. He was not going to be crowned, but he was going to be killed, going to be crucified. Added to which, 3 days later, he'd rise from the dead and leave the world in which they lived. It's bad news for them. Jesus being crucified, they couldn't believe it. And Jesus didn't wrap it up in so ambiguous expressions. He simply told them boldly what was going to happen. At that moment, Peter stood in that place where he could not understand. Jesus, they'd seen all he'd done, being crucified. Jesus knew that he had to suffer and to die. But amazingly, it seemed that he had everything under control. Peter was speaking out of his love, his commitment, his compassion for Jesus. He didn't want to see him crucified. A very human thought. And so he began to question Jesus. I'm sure that Peter was very surprised to receive such a sharp rebuke from the Lord. "Get behind me, Satan." I wonder what went through Peter's mind at that time. I'm certain that Peter looked on Jesus' death as something that could and should be prevented. Couldn't understand it. He didn't understand that the devil, Satan, could only be overcome in people's lives through spiritual and divine suffering, the death of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God being crucified on the cross, that mankind could only be saved by the ultimate sacrifice, the death of Jesus. Sin could not be overcome with the shedding of blood from animals, or the burning of incense, or good works. The cross of Christ was, and still is today, a stumbling block to many, and to others is looked on as absolute foolishness. Peter looked on the temple and the human, whereas what Jesus was saying was both spiritual and divine. Someone said to me a while back, we are spiritual beings in heavenly body, in earthly bodies. Spiritual beings in earthly bodies. I think it's so easy for us to concentrate on the human side, the earthly side, the temporal side of our existence. And so we lose the total spiritual dimension. We lose sight of God. At that moment, Peter stood in the human understanding of God and man, the things and actions of humanity. But he certainly did not understand the things of God. And as the saying goes, we can be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly use. It raises the question, though, where do we stand? Where are you standing today? Will we take up our cross and follow Jesus? Or will we keep a foot on each side just in case it might not be so? It's very painful sitting on the gate, one leg other side, as I'm sure you know. The same is true spiritually. You're either for Jesus or you're not. What does it mean to deny ourselves and take up our cross anyway? Very simply, it means putting God first, me second. Will you please God? Or will you please yourself? Will we be half-hearted? The choice is always ours. We have to sit down and count the cost. Do we go and give in to the temptations of the devil? Or do we follow Jesus? Think of temptations. Remember the temptations in Matthew's Gospel. The words that the devil gave Jesus, showing him all the kingdoms of the world. All these I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. What a cheek, they weren't even his to give. Today, the devil continues to tempt us in ways that we can understand. He hasn't changed his tactics. How does he do that? He continues to tempt us to be adulterers, to engage in acts of idolatry, to join secret societies, to get entangled and bonded in idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, heresies and so on. The devil has plenty of ammunition. Good news is we have Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Don't listen to the devil and his whisperings. When he says, go on, do it, everybody else does. As spirit-filled Christians, we have an open line to God in heaven. Not just in the daytime, 24 hours a day. We have an open line to God. We have the Spirit of God within us. Praise him. We have the fruits of the Spirit, love, and joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We have the armor of God available to us if we'll use it. So often we try and fight these battles on our own. Mark's main point in the whole gospel is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the one and only one who can save and deliver us from all our sins. His identity is unrecognized by those he met on earth, by the elders, the authorities, the Pharisees. After all, they thought, he associates with sinners. This can't be the Messiah. Jesus had a disregard for the accepted conventions of piety, so much so that the guardians of that inherited tradition considered his behavior to be demonic. They accused him of that. So let's stay focused. Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. We can be sure of our salvation through our faith in him, as we put our faith and trust in what he did for us, dying on the cross. It's interesting today, though, to see how we relate to other folk when we meet people. The first question is usually something like this. What is your job? What do you do? Where do you live? We ask all sorts of questions, don't we? We reply, a social worker down that road there, company director, Christian minister, nurse, doctor, whatever. In the world today, we seem to relate our personal value by what we do. The point is, our true value is who we are in Christ. Amen? Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The people said, when asked who Jesus was, oh, he's a prophet, he's a healer, he's a teacher, he's a good man. So many people today take that same line. So Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? He asked us the same question. Who do you say that Jesus is? When folk ask us, what is your name, what do we do? How quick are we to tell them that we're Christians? You remember that reading we had at the beginning from Mark's Gospel? Do you remember? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Who we are in Christ is the important thing. do we witness to him? Nowhere in Scripture are we encouraged to be silent about our faith. Quite the reverse. We're our spirit-filled people of God, and we are Christ's witnesses. He calls us to be his witnesses, not to sit quietly in a small corner and light a candle. He calls us to be witnesses in the world. It's about you and I being the people of God, about our lifestyles, about our behaviour. Do folks see the fruit of the Spirit in you, in me, in us? Are we loving? Are we joyful? As men and women of peace, are we? Do people see Jesus in us, in our daily lives? And so often I think we're seen as little grumblers, moaning and complaining about everything that's wrong in the world. God calls us to be little blessings to the people we meet, to bless people, to encourage them, to show them love, to show them compassion, to be Jesus in a very real sense. Do folk regard us as patient people? Do they see us being kind, gentle, good? What do people think when they meet you? What do they think you are? I think and believe one of the big problems today is that we face in our understanding of God, and we fail in our understanding of God and just how great he is. In the book of Psalms, David had no doubt as to the greatness of God. Read the book of Psalms, 150 of them. They're all proclaiming God's greatness, how great he is, how wonderful he is. And when you think of or pray to God, what comes in your mind? I remember being at college and the question was asked, and some of the people they trained to be ministers said, oh, it's Jesus, he's going to float around in the atmosphere in a white nightie and he's going to answer our prayers. It's true. Some people think, do you think God's listening? Will he hear? Will he answer? Oh, you won't be interested in my little problem. I hear that so many times. When we think about Jesus, what in your mind is your understanding and idea of the Godhead? It's so easy to reduce God and therefore Jesus to a TV screen. We tend to box God into what we can hold, what we can understand, what we can see. We lose the fact of just how great he is. So we lose sight of Jesus sometimes in that. I think it's so easy to forget that God created the whole world. Think about the planets and stars. All God's handiwork. I recall speaking at a university in the north of England, talking about the same subject, about the greatness of God. And it was going along quite nicely. I thought, I was challenged. A student called out, rubbish! There's no God. It all happened as a result of a big bang. It was an accident. Okay, I said, what went bang? If something did go bang, who created it? And what went bang? What made it go bang if it did go bang? I got no answer to any of those questions. Look at these trees you've got up in front of you now. An accident? Look at the flowers. Beautiful, aren't they? Is that an accident? Look at the birds and the animals. Beautiful, aren't they? An accident? Now consider your own body. You've got arms, legs, and eyes. I know because I can see them. You've got brains. I know they're there somewhere. Do you look at who you are? All an accident of a little drop of fluid. An accident? I think not. Think of the sun. Think of the water that gives us life. This is God at work. And so often we forget to remind ourselves of that. Like, oh, God is a great God. He's made the world. He's made you. He's made me. He's made all the things you've just been looking at. The animals, the flowers, the trees, the water, whatever. Then think about Jesus coming to earth, giving up his life and then returning to heaven. Think about the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to re-examine, I think, our thoughts about God. We have a great big God, a God who listens to us, a God who cares about us, a God who does hear us when we pray to him. We're not here by accident, so many people think. God has made us, made you and me, to have fellowship with him. Praise the Lord. Now, our prayer life, I think, is central to our understanding of God, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus. Think about how great God is. Consider all the wonders of creation. My prayer is that we have a new vision of God and his greatness, of just how great he is. Psalm 8, we read this, the psalmist. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. How big, how awesome, how great is our God. Let's throw away that television set and think about God instead. Think how great he is, how loving he is, how caring he is, how amazing he is. I believe that we need a bigger vision of God. We need to think big, we need to think God. Today, Jesus, question, who do people say that I am? People ask us today, who is God? Who is Jesus? Where is he? And who is the Holy Spirit? How do you reply when people ask you those questions? Sometimes they just say, come up to me and say, what's so great about your God? Do you believe he actually made the world? They fight all these sort of defensive things to defend themselves, if you like, from actually coming to faith in Jesus. We need to remind people, I think, of just how great God is. Our faith in God represents our faith in Jesus. If we have a small view of God, we have an even smaller view of Jesus, I think. And if we do that, we shall miss out on all that God has made for us. We are so blessed. We're so blessed. I was challenging the Friday lunch club, I think it was on, oh yeah, it was on Friday. If I give them 5 minutes, how many blessings could they write down? It's a little thought, not much noise, but a little thought went on. But it's the same question for you and me. We are so blessed and yet we take it for granted. We don't praise God, we don't thank God, we don't worship God for all that we have. We have so much. We have so much. A minister from Scotland wrote this in regards to God as our Father in heaven. He is Abba Father, and his day job is Dad to you and I. But he moonlights as Lord of the angel armies, creator and sustainer of the universe, and God Almighty, and nothing is impossible with God. It's Luke 1:37. How big is God in your life? Who is Jesus? What is your relationship with him? Jesus died that you may have life, life in abundance. He died because he loves you. And so often I think we take Jesus suffering the cross and his love for us for granted. We need to remind ourselves constantly how blessed we are, how loved by God. So when asked, who do people say Jesus is, what is your response? Is the Christ, Son of the living God, Messiah? I think Jesus challenged us again. And I think when I look around the world, we spend so much time talking about so many things. It's politics or whatever, football, sport. You think how many hours a day we spend talking about things like that. How much time do we actually give to God? How often does God come into those things which we're talking about? If we spent that same time talking about Jesus, talking about God, I believe there'd be a fantastic transformation here. You think next time we're chattering away, as I do it as well, not judging, about this, that and the other. Just think again about God. How great he is, how much he loves you, how precious he is to you, each one of you. Let's pray.